Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your precious Son. And we thank you, Father, that he died for us when we were your enemies. He died so that we would be reconciled to you and have our sins forgiven. We thank you, Father, for that unbelievable gift. Father, we also thank you for your word, which is alive and powerful. We thank you for your word as the sword of the Spirit. We thank you, Father, also for giving us the body of Christ. And Father, this morning we do ask that you would bless what's going on this morning, particularly the preaching of the word. Help us to pay attention. Help us to understand that your word is the sword of the Spirit. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's stand up at this time. We'll sing our congregation song together. All you moms out there and here, a happy Mother's Day this morning. Hope your children remember. Send you at least a card or something. All right, let's begin this morning. The title of today's message is My Lord and My God. My Lord and my God. Let's begin. Let's not begin. There's one thing I wanted to tell you about this morning, and that is that Kingsley has sent a thank you to us, and he says, thank you, church, for your generous financial support toward my family and ministry. They are highly appreciated. Your co-laborer in his field, Kings. So I want to just pass that along. All right, let's begin with our message this morning. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting in verse 24. John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is a reference to 8 days earlier when Jesus walked through walls to see the 10 who were gathered together. Didymus was not there. Thomas was absent. So Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger, and see my hands. And reach here with your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. This is a tremendous account of a person coming to believe in Jesus Christ. A person who we would call today an empiricist. I won't believe it unless I see it and touch it, and hear it. Scientists today are that way. I guess you could call him a scientist. But in any event, this is a tremendous account of a person like that, a skeptical person, coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And his statement, my Lord and my God, is a beautiful and succinct declaration of who Jesus is. Now, there's no explanation as to why Thomas was not with them on the evening of the day that Christ rose from the dead. We don't know why he wasn't there. John doesn't cast any blame on Thomas because of it. There are any number of reasons why he couldn't have been there, but none of them were blameworthy. And nevertheless, when he returned, the other disciples kept on telling him over and over again. They were enthusiastic about it. They were excited about it. I suppose helping that their excitement would transfer to Thomas, but of course that wasn't to be. Again, when Thomas returned, the other disciples kept on telling him, we have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord. Thomas was not convinced. He wasn't going to take their word for it. He was not going to believe it without seeing the resurrected Lord himself. He was adamant about that. In fact, he was not going to believe it is a double negative. A double negative in the Greek. Okay, for emphasis, I most certainly will not believe unless I see his hands the imprint of the nails, and put in my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It was sort of a violating statement, don't you think? You know, he's saying, you know what? No way. Not only do I have to see him, I have to put my fingers into his holes. Like, who would want to do that? You know? And my hand into his side. He was clearly an empiricist. Clearly somebody who had a set of criteria that unless, you know, Jesus met it, he wasn't going to believe. Now, I suppose that is blameworthy when you come right down to it. Thomas was dead. I most certainly will not believe. Now, in other words, Thomas needed visual. He had to see, and physical. He had to touch evidence before he would believe. Now, when he talks about putting his hand into his side and taking his finger and putting it into the holes, he must have had some information about how Jesus died. Someone must have told him that a Roman soldier had pierced Jesus' side. That wasn't typical, by the way, for a crucified man. Typically, the other two were already dead and they cut their legs off. That's more typical. So someone had told Thomas that Jesus had the spear put into his side. Let's go back to that. Go back to John chapter 19, verse 32. John chapter 19, verse 32. This is the event that Thomas must have been told. John chapter 19, verse 32. So the soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. Turns out that hundreds of years later, scientists came to understand that when a crucified man dies, there is a separation of the blood clots and the serum. And so literally, Jesus died of a broken heart. The soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This is remarkable. And I think John understood that intuitively, because he said, he who has seen this has testified. This is unusual. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, because he saw it. So that you also may believe. Verse 36. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him will be broken. In other words, they didn't break his legs. None of his bones were broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That's from the book of Zechariah. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. That's when Christ comes back the second time. The Jewish people see the one that they pierced. Now, of course, Thomas has been labeled down the centuries as the doubter, right? What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. But you know what? Thomas was not the only disciple who didn't believe until they saw the resurrected Jesus. By the way, there are lots of them who didn't believe until they saw the resurrected Jesus. Jesus made at least 11 appearances before his ascension into heaven. And the ones that we see documented in some detail, we do see that there were some questions about it. In fact, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't believe until they saw him in the breaking of the bread, for example. Well, but the other disciples, in that room, they hadn't believed either until they saw the resurrected Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. In other words, I guess we could have called a bunch of them doubting. Really? Right? Doubting James, doubting John. Well, you know, John might be the exception, actually. When the empty tomb was declared by the women and Thomas and John and Peter ran to the empty tomb, it says quite clearly that John believed. Now, exactly what he believed isn't said. But clearly he believed that Jesus had come out of that tomb. Okay. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. These are the women, the grieving women. They came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. These, of course, were angels. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." It's documented in the Gospels that Jesus said that more than once before he went to the cross to the disciples. And the women remembered his words. By the way, they took it on faith that what Jesus had said to be the truth. So those darn men that were the skeptics, they had to get that visual proof, you know. All right, anyway, they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11, because those are we call them the apostles now, those are the 11. It's 11 because Judas had already died, killed himself. The 11 and to all the rest. There were others, of course, gathered with the apostles that morning. They were all afraid that the Jews were going to come and take them next. Verse 10, now this is the ladies. They were Mary Magdalene. By the way, the Gospel of John says that she was the first person to see the resurrected Jesus from the dead. And even in that account, she didn't really get it until after Jesus called her by her name. She heard and believed, you might say. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women who were with them were telling these things to the apostles. These are the 10, right? These are the 10 that may have looked down on Thomas because he didn't believe without seeing and even touching the resurrected Lord. What about them? But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. In other words, they were just like Thomas. Now, sure, Thomas heard from the other disciples, but they heard the word of Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and they weren't going to believe either. They're no different from Thomas. They would not believe them. So we see that the other 10, besides Thomas, they didn't believe either. And here's the interesting part. They didn't believe until Jesus showed them his hands and his side. That's well documented. We read it last week, but look at it. May not have caught this. So look at it again. Please go to John now. Back to John, chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, 19. Like Jesus would say to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, "Oh, how slow you are to believe. Oh, how slow you are to believe." That feature of the human race has not changed. All right, it's no different today than it was then. People are slow to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20, 19 to 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Notice what else he did in verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. That's exactly what Thomas asked for, right? Before he would believe. Well, Jesus gave it to the other 10 first so that they would believe. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. See, the other disciples, all the disciples, came to believe in the resurrection only when confronted with clear and irrefutable evidence. Let me say that again. The disciples came to believe in the resurrection only when confronted with clear and irrefutable evidence. Our faith is not meant to be a blind faith. It's not. In fact, the Bible is full of clear and irrefutable evidence that Jesus is the Savior. The Gospels certainly do. Luke tells us that he was very careful to write down all that had been seen and had been done. Evidence. John in his Gospel says, the climax of his Gospel, telling everybody why he wrote the Gospel, "These things have been written so that you may believe." See, not blind faith at all, right? Things written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay. Jesus understands the human situation. He understands that we need evidence to believe. All of us do. It may be different evidence from one of us to the next, but we all receive evidence that Jesus Christ died for our sins before we believe that. Some kind of evidence. In fact, again, all the Gospels provide it. Each and every one of the Gospels, but no matter what else they may not have in common, have common this. They all describe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians, said that, "Let me tell you the gospel which I preached, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," check out the gospels, "and that he was buried, and that he was raised again from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures." And not only the New Testament scriptures. You know, Jesus, when the disciples on the road to Emmaus finally saw who he was, he then sat them down and he went through the scriptures that were available, the Old Testament, pointing out and proving that they said that this the Messiah had to die and be raised from the dead. Lots of evidence, lots of proof. All right, let's return now to John chapter 20. Just go ahead a few verses now, where we began this morning, to John chapter 20, verse 26. John 20:26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut. Now that's something that to keep in mind, okay? We're going to see why that was just the case. The doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said what? "Peace be with you." The first time, Jesus came for 10. The second time, he came for 1. And each time, the doors were shut. And this gave Jesus the opportunity. It's an opportunity that the doors were shut, because he was able to show the miraculous nature of his resurrection body. It could walk through walls. And that's what happened. Jesus walked through walls to reach them. Both times he greeted them with the same words, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas. Look at verse 27. And then he said to Thomas, notice, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." In other words, he allowed Thomas, in a sense, to violate his body, because that's what it took for him to believe that Jesus was his Lord and his God. "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Jesus must have heard what Thomas had said. Not only could he walk through walls, but he can hear from a great distance in that resurrection body. And he heard what Thomas said, the unless part, I will certainly not believe unless. And you know, Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus didn't judge him. He provided him what Thomas needed to believe. Jesus provided. And that was quite a thing for him to say, listen, come on over here. All right, I know this is what you said you needed to believe, so here we go. Put your fingers in the holes in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Okay? Now do you believe, Thomas? Is it enough? Have you gotten enough evidence to believe? What a Savior we have. We don't deserve him. He came from heaven, the Son of God, to save us, wretched creatures. He was born of a woman. God became man. He condescended. He humbled himself to save us. He endured insults and unbelief to save us. He allowed himself to be crucified to save us. And he rose from the dead to save us. And now he will do whatever it takes to save one of his sheep. He will leave the 99 out in the field to seek out and rescue the one. He went through the closed doors to rescue, as it were, the 10. But there was one missing. So he came back for the one, for Thomas. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. Matthew 18, 12. Jesus came the first time for the 10. He came the second time for the one. He will do whatever it takes to save one of his sheep. He will leave the 99 to seek out and rescue the one. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which had not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And then we have that moving encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus, the man, the little man, who climbed up a tree to see Jesus. Please turn now to Luke now. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered Jericho. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Luke 19, 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. He was passing through. In other words, his original intent was to just go right through Jericho and continue on his way. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He was short. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And when he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Now when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You know, as if they weren't, right? As if they weren't. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus came back to seek and save Thomas. Jesus knew the painful struggle that was going on in Thomas's heart. He knew that deep down inside he was crying, "Help my unbelief. Give me the evidence I need. Help me." So Jesus helped Thomas. He gave him what he needed to believe. He will go to great lengths to give a person whatever it takes to turn unbelief into belief. Okay, let's go to our passage one more time. John 20, 28. John 20, 28. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't contradict him. You know, he basically said, "Yes, that's who I am. I am your Lord and I am your God." The one who had most stubbornly expressed his unbelief, by the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of the Father, became the one who clearly and succinctly proclaimed his belief in Jesus as his Lord and his God. Verse 29. "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. John wrote his entire gospel, actually, for those who would not see the resurrected Christ. After Jesus ascended, with the exception of Paul, no one would ever see the resurrected body of Christ again. And John wrote his gospel for them, for those in the time of John, for those in every century since then, for us. John wrote his gospel for those who would not see the resurrected Christ. And what did he do? He provided evidence nonetheless. He recorded the sign miracles that revealed the deity of Christ. He recorded the words that Jesus spoke about who he was. "I and the Father are one." He provided them the proof that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He provided proof that Jesus died and was buried and was raised from the dead. He gave sufficient proof for anyone to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And over the centuries, on the basis of the evidence that John presented in his gospel, millions have come to believe in Christ as God, their Savior, and their Lord. I'm going to let you out real early today. You mind? Anybody mind? Didn't think so. Let's end this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And you've been distressed by various trials so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, we go through various trials, and they will distress us, in order that our faith would be proven through that testing of that fire." That's the purpose of it. The purpose is not to condemn you. The purpose is not to make you question. The purpose is that your faith would be tested and proven out to be. Again, verse 7 so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. And though you have not seen him, Thomas saw him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for seeing the battle that Thomas went through in his heart, and that he finally believed based on the evidence that Jesus presented him in his resurrection body. We thank you also, Father, that we who have not seen the resurrected Christ also came to faith on the basis of the evidence that the Gospels provided. And we thank you, Father, that even when our faith is being tested, we know the reason behind it. We understand that it had to be tested in order to be proven out, to be shown to be what it is. So, Father, we thank you on all things. Things that are working out, things that are not working out. We thank you, Father, that though our faith be tested, we know that it will come out and it will be proven to be strong. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And with that, you're dismissed.